Well, as I said earlier in our journey through the Psalms, well, let's pray before we go any farther here. Precious Lord, we bow before you and we want to give you this evening. We want to give you our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that your word says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God shall man live. We praise you, Lord, that there is no irrelevant scripture, that all have a place and an application in our lives. And we give you the glory for it. And we ask you tonight that you will touch us, Lord, and you will speak to us, and you will cause us, Lord, to be spoken to by you, Lord, and lifted up by you. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that often so many people have found comfort in the Psalms. They've been able to identify with the writer in some of the struggles and the sorrows and the trials of life. But we thank you, Lord, dear God, that in all of these things that we have hope. We think of the world and we think of people in it, Lord, who are struggling and going through deep despair and trial, but they don't see that there is hope, there's light, that there is a God in heaven who loves and cares for them. And we pray, Lord, you'll give us opportunity to share this wonderful love of God. And for tonight, as we open the Word of God, speak to our souls, Lord. We are looking to you, Lord, to take by the Spirit of God and bring truth into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said earlier, this as we've been going through the Psalms, we've seen some lows and some highs. We've seen a pattern all the way through of trusting God, of turning to the Lord, of seeing God. Often in the Psalm, it starts out in despair and ends up in victory. As we go through these two Psalms tonight, there's a note of despair, just to warn you ahead of time. But isn't it true, as the psalmist wrote in another part, weeping may endure for the night. What's the other half?
Joy
comes in the morning. So praise the Lord that whatever it is we go through, as it says in Psalm 23, yes, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me and your rod and staff comfort me. Now, sometimes we get in trouble because we get in trouble. Sometimes trouble comes because we are being oppressed or we are being afflicted. And I was reading the Apostle Paul. I think sometimes we forget when we read that Paul was often hungering, often thirsting, often fasting, often in perils in the country, in perils in the city, and almost drowned in the ocean, was received five times. He received the whips, lashes, 39 lashes. He didn't have an easy life. He didn't have an easy life. And I think sometimes the Christianity that's being presented in the world today, in some circles, is if you're a Christian, everything will run just so smooth and easy. You won't have any problems because God wants to make you wealthy, healthy, and prosperous, period. And I beg to differ when we look at some of the lives that we see in the scriptures and the afflictions and trials they went through. And yet at the same time, they had a great note of victory in the middle of those signs of circumstances. Sometimes our sin gets us in trouble, though. Sometimes our sin causes problems in our life. And it seems in these passages that David was experiencing not only a physical affliction, but he was also experiencing spiritual affliction. And maybe it was it seemed as if there was a sin and that God was dealing with him because of this. And he wasn't too happy about it. Now, we know that there are at least one great incident or infamous incident in the life of David was that time when he ceased to go to battle, ceased to be found where God wanted him to be, stayed home, looked over his parapet, saw another man's wife, Bathsheba, wanted her, went for it, ended up having Uriah come home, hoping he would sleep with her because he found out she was pregnant, and he wouldn't do that because he was honorable. He said, I'm not going to sleep with my wife while all the other guys are in the battlefield. So he slept, I think, on the doorstep, if I remember rightly, instead of going in to his wife. And so David says, well, I'm going to get caught here. So he says, send Uriah. He sends a note, send him out into the battle, but put him at the very front of the battle because he wanted him killed. And so we know that David committed atrocious sin and adultery and murder. And sadly, sometimes he's more famous for that than all the other good stuff that he did. But he was a man, in spite of that, he was a man after God's own heart. And that is the incredible, marvelous grace of God. One of the reasons why he was a man after God's own heart was that he when he sinned, he went to repentance. And there were other times he numbered the people when he wasn't supposed to. But he repented. He was brought to repentance. And sometimes it's the graciousness and kindness of God to bring us to repentance. And so sometimes we go through it. But the Lord does, he chastises everyone that he owns. He disciplines us. I am so glad that there have been times in my life when I've begun to move away from worshiping God and walking with God that he has made me miserable, that he has made me, drawn me back. And it is cords of love. It is the disciplining hand of God. No, not always miserable. Sometimes he just comes and visits me and lifts me out of it and just, oh, Lord, where have my eyes been? But other times I say, oh, there's something wrong. And then I realize, oh, it's nothing wrong with God. A little something wrong with me here. And I come back and there he is. So gracious and so rich. And he's not going to mess up on the matter. He's going to draw us back. Because as David wrote in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. We don't restore ourselves. He restores my soul. So here's David in his mess. And he writes this psalm. And this psalm became part of the expressions of worship in the church, in the Old Testament church, so to speak. And it says to bring to remembrance, which means to remind him of the situation that he had been in. Now, he wasn't there any longer because the Lord lifts him up, and we'll get there next week. But here he was in it, and it's actually called a psalm of remembrance. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to remember the dark times. Maybe sometimes we want to have a selective memory. But I can look back and say some of the dark times in my Christian experience were the times when I grew the most. They were the times when, boy, I had nowhere else to go but to lean on Jesus. There are times when we can lean on a lot of other stuff. But when all the props are kicked out from under us and there's nothing left to cling to but Jesus, then we really cling. Then we hold on and we discover the faithfulness of God in a fresh way. So here's David's prayer. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Wow. That's kind of dark, isn't it? So I don't know how you came to be encouraged tonight, but here we are, right? But there is something here, something to think about. And that is, sin's a cruel taskmaster. It always is. Sin is a taskmaster that brings misery and brings destruction. It does. And we know the scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. And that it produces some kind of death always. But there is hope for someone who recognizes his sin and recognizes the desperateness of it and the plight of it. It's very hard for people to be rescued if they don't think they need it. It's very difficult for people to come into the light if they don't think they're in the dark. And so sometimes things have to get bad enough that their eyes are open to see. It's like we were just saying, speaking of a lady who had cancer who came to faith in Christ just this past week, that God used these circumstances to open her eyes to her need of trusting in the Lord. Now, hopefully everybody has a bottom, and everybody's bottom may be different, but it's a good thing sometimes for somebody to hit bottom. I was speaking about somebody who is an alcoholic, and their life has been a mess, and the person's not a Christian, but everything is falling apart on them. But you know, you wait. You have to almost wait until they hit bottom before you can help them. Watchman Nee was once standing by a pool. And a man had watched me, and he was an excellent swimmer. And there was a guy next to him who wasn't a good swimmer. But anyway, somebody got in the pool, and they got in trouble. And they started hollering for help. Help, I'm drowning. Help, I'm drowning. And the other guy was waiting for Mr. Knee to jump in the water and get him. And he wasn't doing it. And he wasn't moving. And the other guy was getting him angry. He was like, I can't get in there. I'll only be drowning with him. How come he's not helping? And the guy kept hollering and thrashing in the water. And finally, when he got still, he dove in the water, went over, laid hold of him, and took him to the shore. And when he got him to shore, he revived him. Everything was okay. But the other fellow was still incensed at him. He says, how come you didn't help him right away? He said, I wouldn't have been any help to him. He said, he would only have pulled me down with him. He was in panic mode. I had to wait till he got quiet, and then I could easily rescue him. And sometimes we have to get broken enough that we can be helped. And it's not, nobody wants to go there. But it seems in this situation that somehow David had allowed his sin to just continue on in his life and rule him. And somehow the Lord stepped in. And in this case, I want to be very careful here. There are times when there are physical judgments in our lives because of sin. But they are merciful because they are to draw us back to God. But no one is the judge of that but the Lord. And it's very important to say that, because somebody might be sick and you might think, oh, that's because they've done something wrong. Did that happen in the Bible? Do you remember a story where that happened? Anybody tell me?
Job.
Remember? Job's counselors came and said, aha, Job, we know you had to have done something wrong. You wouldn't be in this situation if you hadn't done something wrong. And then they proceeded to tell him, all these things. And they were way off base. So don't judge other people. If they're going through affliction, you might not know what's really happening. And in Job's case, it was actually oppression from the devil. It was the devil's oppression that was afflicting him. Now, did Job learn something out of it? Absolutely. Did he come to even repented of himself in dust and ashes at the end of it all? He absolutely did. And the Lord did restore. But at the same time, the Lord actually took those three guys and spoke to them. And it wasn't too pretty, because they had misjudged. But David somehow knew that the Lord was involved in this, and you can see it here as he says, rebuke me, don't rebuke me in your wrath or chasten me in your hot displeasure. He speaks about his arrows piercing him, the Lord's. No soundness in my flesh because of your anger, no health in my bones because of my sin. But it is a wonderful thing. You remember a few Psalms back, we looked at the blessing of confessing. And how what a blessing it was, as Psalm 32, where David realized his sin. And he tried to hide it, and the more he hid it, the more he began to groan under it. And when he acknowledged it, it was done. And praise the Lord, that's really what God looks for in us. In the New Testament, you do not find God saying, go out and whip yourself and beat yourself over your sin. He just says, acknowledge it. That's all. Acknowledge it. That's all. We confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So David was in misery, feeble, severely broken, groaning because of the turmoil of his heart. But he was, one thing he was doing in all of this was what? In all of his despair and all of his misery, what was David still doing? He was still praying. He was still praying. He said, Lord, all my desire is before you, Psalm 38:9, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. He says, Lord, I have hit bottom. I'm at the bottom here. Any comments, anyone? No comments?
What was your question? I didn't get that.
I didn't ask a question. I just asked, was there any comments?
Oh.
Yeah. Anybody have anything they'd like to?
I don't need hearing it.
So here's David's personal affliction and his looking to the Lord in it and saying, Lord, I need mercy. That's basically saying, Lord, I need mercy here. That's what I need. And then he speaks about, not only does he have this personal affliction, in Psalm 38:11, it says, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand far off. So now he says, not only am I in deep affliction, physically, emotionally, spiritually, I'm at the bottom. On top of that, my loved ones, my relatives, they've abandoned me too. I am alone. Oh, Lord, I'm alone. Even my closest people, my loved ones, have said, let's stay clear of him. Now, we don't know what kind of an affliction he had, and probably they were terrified they might get it too, physical affliction, but it seems as if he was absolutely left to himself. On top of that, those who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. So he says, I'm getting it from every quarter. I've got the physical affliction within. I know, Lord, that you're judging me in some respect because of this and my own foolishness. And it's my fault. But my loved ones have forsaken me and my enemies are trying to kill me. So that's his condition. He said, yeah.
I just don't know how long he would have gone or may have been in this misery before he cried out to the Lord.
I don't know.
For years or days or weeks.
I would suspect being a man after God's own heart, I don't think that, you know, he would have stayed for, you know. I think that he knew that he needed to cry out to God in the middle of this situation, you know.
Especially when everybody else has been.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. But I don't know the exact time frame. You know, it kind of almost covers two Psalms, though. And then there are other Psalms besides that. He said, I'm like a deaf man.
His adulterous way, that would probably have his loved ones stand back from him.
Pardon me?
Judge him because of his sin of adultery.
It could be. It could be that was the context in which this took place. I don't know. It seemed in the story of Samuel that there was no mention of him getting actually sick from that. That he just fell under conviction because of Samuel. Oh, yeah. There's no question. Yeah, a sexual disease. It says here that it was his loins that were burning. You know, my loins are full of inflammation. And there's no soundness in my flesh, so don't know.
Just goes to show.
Oh, definitely. You're going to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. You're going to find that, they were all, yeah. He says in 38:13, I'm like a deaf man. I don't hear. I'm like a mute who does not open his mouth. He said, so I'm like a man who does not hear and whose mouth there is no response. It's almost like I am completely shut down. And even though he is completely shut down, even though everything is absolutely devastated, and you know, I don't know what you've gone through in your experience, but I know there's a lot of people go through some pretty hard stuff in life, right? Even though everything was shut down, remember, he is still praying. There is still a glimmer of light in the midst of the deep trial and darkness that he was experiencing. Because what does he say in Psalm 38:15? Somebody read it.
For in you, O Lord, I hope, you will hear, O Lord, my God.
There's that beacon of light in the midst of that darkness. There's that cry in the midst of what seems to be absolute chaos and absolute abandonment. He still says, in you, O Lord, I hope, you will hear, O Lord my God. I suppose there's been a few times, I know there's been a few times in my Christian walk where I went into real despair. And it's not a very pretty place to be. But I can remember being there and wondering. But I can also remember that I had no place else to go but to the Lord.
So,
what's that?
Go-to guy? the go-to guy.
Yeah.
You know where to go.
Yeah. No place else to go. There isn't any place else to go. Remember what Peter was told? As Peter had, he said, will you also go away? Jesus said to the disciples, they'd all left because they didn't like the things that Jesus was saying. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, well, will you also go away? What was Peter's answer? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe in the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no place else to go. And we realize that as Christians. We've discovered that every other well doesn't satisfy. We've discovered that there's no other source. There's no other place of blessing. There's no other hope that not only carries us through the trial of this life, but carries us into eternity. There's only one hope, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord for that. But even in the midst of all of this blackness, David could say, for in you, O Lord, I have hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. Now, what I want to encourage you to is that we are living in a world where there are a lot of people who are experiencing much of what we've read here, in the life of David. A lot of lost people who have very little hope at all. A lot of despair. It's reflected in the amount of suicide and depression and despair that is all around us. And they don't even have this hope. But we have the privilege of sharing hope, of bringing light, of speaking of the Lord and of his love, and that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That there is a wellspring of water springing up into everlasting life. That there is a place where Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit coming in and filling someone up so much so that rivers of living water would flow from them. Where it says in Psalm 84 that those who are trusting in the Lord and walking with him, whose strength is in the Lord, whose heart set on a journey, it tells us that even if they walk through the valley of the shadow, the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca, they leave behind springs and pools wherever they go. The dry and thirsty desert, we can leave places, oasis, for even lost people to come. People need hope. And their hope is not in the United States stamping out terrorism. That's not where our hope is. Our hope is not in political saviors. Our hope is not in financial security. Our hope is in the Lord. And what a hope it is. As someone had came to me shortly after Marie was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and they came and this person said, you just got to hope she's going to get better. You just got to hope she's going to get better. That's all the hope you have. And I said, not everybody gets better from cancer. I said, do they? She said, well, no. So I said, what if she doesn't? Do I have any hope left? Well, I never thought of it like that. I said, listen, our hope is in the Lord. That we are asking God for the best, but we are ready for the worst. But our hope is in the Lord. All our hope is in Jesus Christ. So that even if she passes away, she has no fear at all, because our hope is in heaven, not here. That's our final destination. Not that we're not asking God for his healing hand, and he has been very gracious in that. But isn't it wonderful to have a hope that goes beyond anything that the world could offer in Jesus Christ?
You think of Rick passing away.
Pardon me?
You think of Rick passing away and you know that he's...
With the Lord. Yeah. That's a preacher friend of ours who's died about 63, I think he was, 62 or 63 years old. Just passed away in Toronto. Yeah. I spent an hour with him on the phone the other week.
And, did you?
Yeah, wonderful time together. Wonderful time.
I was going to call him and never did.
What's that?
Ryan Port Hood, he lost hope and shot himself.
Oh, no.
Oh. Who's that?
Watts. Watts.
Watts?
Watts, yeah.
Hadley?
Hadley Watts. That would be Watts' son.
That's not Sadie Watts. No, his mother is not living.
Oh. Are they the same Watts, though? Are they Earls? Earl Wattses?
They're cousins.
Oh, okay.
I see. How old was he?
35. 38?
38. Father, we pray for this family right now. We lift them up to you, O God, and pray that you would bring comfort. And Lord, even as we do that, we're reminded of this family in Middle River and the brokenness that they're experiencing with their mother and grandmother killed, Lord, and near Bedeck. Lord, there's a lot of despair in this world. But God, we pray. We pray for the hope of the gospel to shine in these communities. We pray that people will discover there's hope, even in the blackest places, even in the darkest hours, Lord. So we ask, O God, give us grace and give us wisdom and give us courage to share the hope that's in Jesus Christ. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. You will hear. So even in spite of it all, David knew that somehow God was going to hear his cry. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they exalt themselves against me. For I'm ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied, and those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Almost seems a little contradictory, because David's, what he's saying is that, yes, I have sinned, and I know that I have done wrong, but what they're accusing him of, they're accusing him far more, and he says, no, that isn't the case. And so do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So there's the cry. Often that pattern has been repeated in people's lives. They hit a bottom, they cry out, and God visits and gives mercy and grace. So there's David's heart cry in the midst of his darkness. There is take hope, take courage in it. Because no matter how black it was, he cried out to the Lord. No matter how dark it was, he was looking to the God of his salvation. Now we'll go to Psalm 39. Does anybody have any comments about Psalm 38? No? Not bubbling over with enthusiasm?
It's so good to see him cry out to the Lord.
Yeah.
It gives you courage, even though, you know, yeah. No matter what happens in your life, that you can turn to the Lord and cry.
Absolutely.
And he answers.
Amen to that. Very good. No matter what the bottom is,
and he said, oh Lord,
God is there.
Salvation.
Yeah.
When you see that.
Very good. Very true. You know, the prodigal son, that story, he got pretty low, didn't he? Pig food, that's all he had. And suddenly he realized, I can come back to God. And this is one of the reasons why we can say, in spite of David's sin, in spite of his failure, he still was a man after God's own heart. There was still that hope, no matter how dark the hour got, that he could cry out to the Lord. In Psalm 39, it's almost a continuation, but also a realization that we see in the middle of it here. He said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Now, it seems as if David's tongue got him in trouble somewhere along the way. Now, I don't know about you, but has your tongue ever got you in trouble? What does James say about the tongue? It's a deadly evil that no man can contain. And let me tell you something. When you're a talker, you can get in trouble. My tongue has got me in trouble. I want to use it to bless God and praise the Lord that he is able to do that. He is able to take our tongues and tame them. He's the only one that can tame the tongue. The tongue no man can tame. The Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. And it can be used to bless God instead of curse men. But oh, a guard on our lips, a guard against gossip, a guard against slander, a guard against false teaching and self-exaltation and all the things that can come out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. David says, I'll guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. He says, I'll put a muzzle on my mouth to be careful that I don't sin with my tongue. It's probably not the best method to get your tongue cleaned up. It's probably a better way is to surrender to the Lord, you know, to actually let him have your tongue. But David said, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. So David says, I refrain from saying anything. I refrain from declaring things to people. And I said, finally, I had to speak. But where does he speak? Where does he pour it out to? To the Lord. He pours it out to the Lord. The greatest place you can take your tongue is into the presence of God. The greatest thing you can be doing is be found praying. Oh, that's a good place to go to. You know, I can remember a few years back, and I was dealing with situations, and I was trying to help a person, and the more I tried to tell them, the less it seemed to be working. The more I tried to, you know, here's a scripture, and here this, and here that, and all that. And finally, it was just kind of like the Lord kind of gave me a knock on the side of the head and said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. So here's this lost person whose life was a mess, and me trying to fix him up. And what I did is just, let's pray. Let's pray. And I brought him into the presence of God. And there as we prayed, there as I poured out my heart to God for him, God did something in his life. God did something. He's the guy that can do things, right? And so use your tongue. Bring it into the presence of the Lord. That's its highest usage for the tongue, is to give glory to God and to speak to the Lord. He gave you a tongue for that. Now, we know we can pray with our minds. You know, you can. You can pray in your head, right? But let me encourage you. Use this organ that we can so quickly use for everything else. Use it to magnify the Lord. Use it to speak to God. Use it to pour out your requests to him. And God spoke to me about something that day, how important it is to bring people into the presence of God. Let's go into the presence of the Lord, because there is the place of life. There is the place where God can effectively work in people's experience. So he turns to the Lord. He when he opens up his mouth, it's to the Lord. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. What kind of prayer is this? Pardon?
Surrender.
What else?
Confession.
Huh?
Confession.
Okay. What's the content of it? Help me out here. Pardon me? Okay. There's still something else I'm looking for here. Okay.
The realization of his frailness, that he really had nothing.
Okay.
He desperately needs him.
All true.
How weak he is.
How weak he is, and how finite he is in this world. Look at this. Make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days? How long I got?
Mm-hmm.
How temporary it all is. Lord, let me see how fleeting and how temporary all of this is.
Why did he want to know that?
Because he was in a mess. Because he was going through it. You know, sometimes you'd like to live forever here, wouldn't you? But there's other times, take me home, Lord. Right? Well, he was in the take me home, Lord stage. Right? Like, Lord, how long? Show me how frail I am. Indeed, you've made my days as handbreadths, he says. That's it. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is what? But vapor. The finiteness of man, the weakness and the frailty of man, the absolute, how we're just here today, gone tomorrow, the brevity of it all. These are the things that David says. Make me aware of these things, O God. Make me see these things, Lord, so that I might know, that I might realize these things. Now, what David is actually bringing, and you guys all brought that out very well, is how utterly weak I am and how unable. I mean, there's no strength in me, Lord. I'm just like a poof, a vapor. That's all. That's what man is like. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Think of that. At his best state. Even in the prime of life, the young man who thinks he can lift everything and is stronger than everybody else and it's just vapor in reality in the eyes of God. Here today, tomorrow gone. And it's not unimportant to know those truths and so that we can see, we can concede how brief it is here, what a brief time it is. It's just a few moments in the light of eternity on this planet. It's important to know that. And also to know how weak we are. Because Paul could say, when I am weak, that's when I am strong. My strength is made perfect in weakness, was what the Lord told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so knowing how weak you are is a good thing. And I often say this, and it may sound a little bit strange, but Christians ought to be getting weaker and weaker, not stronger and stronger. Christians ought to be getting weaker so that they are actually learning to lean on Jesus. So that their strength is not in themselves, but their strength is in the Lord. Remember in the great battle against the wicked one, having done all to stand, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ah, their strength indeed. What gets in the way of God working is your strength. Is your ability. And sometimes God has to strip you of your strength that you might know his strength and might experience his power. And it is a great power. The Apostle Paul said that in terms of the working of the gospel, he said, I am striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I believe that's Colossians chapter 1, the last verse. Paul was experiencing the mighty power of God. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself said, of my own self I can do nothing. Jesus, the Son of God, took the place of weakness. He took the place of utter weakness when he left heaven and came down to earth. He took the place of utter weakness all the way to the cross. And if there is ever an expression of complete weakness, it was on the cross. And yet, was it not the greatest strength that has ever been experienced? Because there, in the place of utter weakness, God saved the humanity. God brought salvation from his mighty hand and from his power. And so God is in the process in our lives to bring us to weakness, not to strength. To bring us to the place where we acknowledge, I can't. I am not able. God, you must. All of my hope, all of my strength, all of my eternity, everything that matters is found in the Lord. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And though somehow in the midst of the darkness and the trials that David was going through, he saw. He got wisdom in it. He got an understanding in it of the temporariness of everything. Do you know when everything's going hunky-dory and when people have no issues, no problems, and people are, you know, where prosperity often reigns, so does independence from God. We don't need God anymore. Why? What do we need God for? We've got everything we need. I don't need God. I've got lots of money. I've got this. I've got that. I'm feeling pretty good. What do I need God for? I'll tell you, our North American culture is pretty well there. We don't need God. We don't know how much we need him. We think we don't need God, but oh, do we ever. But David saw through it all. In the midst of his trial, in the midst of his suffering, he saw through it all. He says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. He could see beyond the prosperity of the world. He could see beyond the hopes and all the shadows and the riches and everything that people were chasing after. He says, no, Lord, my hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. We can see it's almost a continuation of the previous psalm. He mentions the plague in Psalm 38 as well. That's why I thought I would do them together. Plus, I didn't want to go through another night of this. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah. Pause and think. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Now, in the sense of here removing your gaze from him, this was the gaze of judgment that he was speaking of. This was the gaze of rebuke and the gaze of correction that he speaks of in the previous psalm. And even here, he's saying, oh, Lord, he's not saying, God, I don't want you anymore. He says, I don't want your judgment anymore. I don't want to be under your chastening hand, oh God. And while it is true that the Lord loves, rebukes everyone that he loves, chastens everyone that he loves, it's chastening is joyous, but it is grievous, but it is for the moment, and afterwards it works something. Let's go to Hebrews and just see that, just so we can see that there's an end result, even in the convicting hand of God at times in our experience. In Hebrews chapter 12, he speaks of the chastening hand of God here. If you are without chastising, Hebrews 12:8, of which all have become partakers. How many become partakers of the chastening of God? All. If you don't get any chastening in your life, if there's no correcting hand of God in your life, then you're illegitimate and you're not one of his. Okay, so that's mercy. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but what? Painful. But what does it do? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I believe it says, make straight paths for your feet. So God is gracious. God is merciful. And God is in even the hard circumstances of life. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. And he has an end result in mind. And we can see that David experienced and learned much, even in these trials, that the Lord was still there. He was still crying out to God, and he was looking for deliverance. Now, I'm just going to give you the hint of Psalm 40, just to give you a little hope as you leave. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry, and he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Isn't there hope there? Mm-hmm. There's hope. Friends, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the case may be, I think is an old song to sing, no matter what the case may be, I know my God is going to fix it for me. He will get you through it. But there's so much more in Psalm 40. So much, it is a psalm of revival. It really is. It's incredible as you look and see what this psalm has to say about a brand new experience with God, of about a life-changing experience that not only changes you, but changes people around you in a marvelous way. Read it and come prepared to rejoice in it and come prepared to share. Okay?